Morning, everybody. I was just thinking, as Margaret prayed about how blessed we are, I came this morning with that sense of how privileged and blessed we are that we have one another, the body of Christ. And not only that, but we've got our God who is present with us at all times. Isn't that amazing? You know, we don't come to do spiritual things, spiritual bits. God is here, longing for us as we come. He's here before we come. And he's ready, drawing us into his presence, that he might enjoy us and help us to enjoy him. What a privilege it is to have our God with us at all times, but to have one another standing with us. We want to thank you again for all you've done in standing with us in prayer and love and support. And we know that we're not only coming through, but God will bring us through fully with you all. So praise God. Father, thank you that you are with us. You love us, you're for us, you're with us. Father, as we come to your word, we open our hearts to you. Father, thank you that you are the God of your word. Thank you for the wonderful word that you've given us, that love letter that you've given us, that we may know you above all else. Father, we come, open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives to you afresh, Lord, to the abundance and fullness of your great love and goodness to us. Come, Lord, help us as we look to you and look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the context of my overall title then again this week, which is Pursuing Christ and His Likeness, in looking to see more of Christ and all that he's done for us, I've been stirred in recent weeks as I've been meditating on Christ as he is portrayed in these three Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. Each of these Psalms show forth Christ in different roles or different ways toward us. And I want to take the underlying revelation of Christ in these Psalms as a backdrop, as it were, to set the scene for us as we look further at who Christ is to us and what he's granted to us in him. I'm not teaching then these Psalms per se, but using, as I say, what is primarily portrayed of Christ within these Psalms as a backdrop to set the scene as we look further at who Christ is to us and all that he's done for us. For the underlying revelation of Christ in each Psalm, the underlying focus is Psalm 22, Christ our Redeemer, Psalm 23, Christ our Shepherd, and Psalm 24, Christ our Lord and King. In Psalm 22, Christ is our Redeemer, as I mentioned last time, Psalm 22 is the psalm above all psalms of the cross. For here we have a detailed and specific prophetic revealing of Jesus on the cross that's undeniable. The very first verse declares the words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It prophesies of the crucifixion by which he died, saying in verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Even prophesies in such detail that he was stared upon, and they divided his garments and cast lots for them. As we read, I can count my bones, they look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It happened exactly as David prophesied all of those years before. And if we look at the agony of the cross displayed in the first half of the psalm, then in the second half we see the fruit and the outcome of the cross in the lives of those who will be born of him, those blessed of him and satisfied in him. For as a result of the cross, it says, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Isn't that beautiful? The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Yes, through the cross, his people live forever in him. So the outcome then of the cross is a people saved, born of the Spirit, reconciled to God the Father in him. And the last verse speaks forth of the wonderful victory of the cross and the fruit of the gospel as it declares, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful psalm of our Redeemer. Psalm 23, briefly, Christ is our shepherd. This is obviously so a psalm of the shepherd. It opens, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus declares of himself, he is the true shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. And we see here, as his shepherd, he causes us, I love this, he makes us lie down in green pastures. There's something wrong with this. Lift that up. Is that better? Oh. I'm always preaching, and I will preach later on about he lifts us up, and I've got to lift up myself. Can you hear me now? Sorry. I was obviously swallowing my words. I love this. It says, he's our shepherd who causes us or makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us by quiet waters and so restores our soul. Just as he bids us to come to him, for he says, I'm gentle and humble of heart and you will find rest for your souls. He is our shepherd, whoever leads us in his rest. And we'll look at this at another time. Psalm 24, Christ our Lord and King. He's our reigning supreme Lord of glory on our behalf. I think I mentioned last time of this picture of Christ standing in his lordship over all things, both in heaven and on earth. He's the supreme captain of the hosts of the Lord, of the hosts of heaven. And he goes before us with the hosts of heaven to lead us in victory for all eternity. Wow. Revelation says he sits on a white horse and he leads the armies out of heaven and he leads them for victory. Beloved, whatever we're going through, we're heading for definite, certain victory in Jesus. You can say amen if you want. Each of these then show forth who he is to us in all these things, in the varied and different aspects of the full and complete salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus eternally. But I want to look at who Christ is then to us as our Redeemer, as our Shepherd, and as our Lord and King. For this Psalm 22, Christ our Redeemer, sees it that in Christ we're rescued. In Psalm 23, as our Shepherd, in Christ we rest. Psalm 24, as our Lord and King, in Christ we reign with him. So in Christ we're rescued, in Christ we rest, in Christ we reign in him. So today I want to look for the first of these, Psalm 22, as Christ as our Redeemer, to show forth that in Christ we are rescued. Now when I say rescued, if I say we're rescued from, I bet most of you can tell me the three main, threefold rescue that he's rescued us from. Yeah, I'm sure you can. Sorry?
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
There we go. That's not too bad. That's absolutely brilliant. You've stolen my message now. Yeah. From sin and death, from the enemy, and from the world. From all the powers of sin and death. All the powers of the enemy, the spiritual forces that are of wickedness that are working in heavenly places, all the power of evil and all the power of the world with its godless system of values. Now that's absolutely true. That's gloriously true. Thank you, Margaret. But also, not only have we been rescued from those, we've been rescued from our lostness, from our loneliness, our separation from God and his life, rescued from our fallen state, from this fallen realm that has held us in its power. We've been enslaved outside of him. We've been rescued in order that we might be lifted up in Christ, lifted high in his life, lifted high in his righteousness, lifted high in all of his abundant goodness. So what I want to emphasize here is that we've not only been forgiven all our sins in Christ, brought into a right relationship with God, there's something even more fundamentally significant in what Christ has done for us here. Not just forgiven, not just made right with God relationally, that is truly wonderful and precious. But more than this, he's rescued us from the realm we've been born into as men and women. And he's transferred us from that realm to a different and higher realm altogether, to his realm, to the heavenly realm, to the realm of the Spirit, to the realm of his love. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 13, 14, for he rescued us from the domain or realm of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, that's where we are right now in Christ. We're in a totally different new realm with him, in the realm, the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom is essentially the rule of God or God ruling. We can think of the kingdom, and in the church at large, the kingdom is often thought of in this way, in terms of its manifestation or its outward sphere of operation. But its nature, the nature of the kingdom, is the power of his love present and established in the heart of those who are his. For it's the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is his very nature. kingdom of his beloved son. It's a kingdom of fatherhood. It's a kingdom of sonship, of the love of the father for the son and the son for the father. And this is his unique love, a love like no other, that in Christ we're brought into to share and partake of the very love that is in the Godhead. This is the new realm he's brought us into in Christ, the very realm that he lives and dwells in the joy and peace and blessing in his love. Beloved, this is what we're made for, to live as Christ lives in the joy and blessing of the love of God. Here he's rescued us then from that domain, realm of darkness, and freely lifted us up in him to this higher realm, heavenly realm, the realm of the Spirit, the realm of his great love. So the kingdom of God then is centered in the very heart of God's love, in his fatherhood, in his sonship. It's God's tender love that rules in our hearts, even as Jesus is gentle and humble of heart with us and in yoke with him brings us into his rest. This is what we're made for, to live, rest and dwell in him, in the realm of his love in Christ. I just said a while ago, we can think of the kingdom in terms of its manifestation or its outward sphere of operation. Yet its nature is then the power of God's love that is established in the hearts of those who are his by the Spirit. It's the power of his love within. Paul teaches, he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is not, first of all, a matter of anything outward, like eating or drinking, but rather it's the inner living presence of the Spirit within us that produces in us the very life of Christ, his righteousness, his peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom, beloved. This is the reality of Christ in his hearts, in our hearts, as we're joined with him in the union of love, the very same union of love he knows with the Father and the Father with him. So when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples to give them power and authority for healing and deliverance, he said this to them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. And as the people were healed, raised from the dead, cleansed their leprosy, delivered from demons, the disciples declared that Jesus instructed them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another time, Jesus sent out 70 disciples. Mark tells us here, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he's saying the kingdom is at hand. It's come visibly near to you to enable you to see the blessing and greatness of God's love in visible demonstration. Yet, the kingdom further and beyond this is to be received in heart in Christ. For as a person receives Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, they become citizens personally of his kingdom to dwell with Christ in his love. To be part of this kingdom then, the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus says, truly, truly, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, and again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom in its physical manifestations alone, as Jesus puts it, is the kingdom drawing near, is at hand. But to be part of the kingdom of his beloved Son, we have to be born again, born on the inside spiritually by the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Only then can we know the realm of the power of his love in Christ. So the kingdom is the power of his love in our hearts in union with him, where we've been set free from all negatives, but also set free to enjoy all the positives that we have now in Christ. Amen? Set free in the power of his love. Beloved, we were lost outside of God, but now we've been found. We can only truly find ourselves in him, in relationship with him, in the fullness of his love and acceptance. This is the way we were made, to walk in relationship with our God. We can only know the truth in him because he himself is the truth. It's not that he simply knows the truth, or even has the truth, or possesses the truth. No, rather, greater still, he is the truth in his person, in his being, in his nature. He is the truth. So outside of him, we don't have truth, or we can't see the truth. For only as we're joined in him can we know the truth that is in him, and in him to know his love. We live in a generation, probably more than ever, where people are seeking to find out who they really are, to find the truth about themselves. This is one of the biggest areas of lies and deception of our present day culture. Forgive me if I'm moved. Where men and women, young men and women, even children, are challenged and being challenged with regards to their identity. Questions are being put upon them, and they don't know who they are. These questions loom big and heavy over so many hearts and minds in these days. Yet the way that is generally assumed in order to resolve these things is for the individual to look inside themselves, to seek to truly find out what they really feel fundamentally, and then go and be what they feel, and to see that as the answer. But beloved, the answer cannot be found in ourselves. We are a fallen race. Sin has taken hold and it deceives us. We're lost. We live in darkness and we're incapable of seeing the light of the truth in ourselves. For Jesus alone is the light of man. Speaking of Christ, John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Beloved, it's in his light, it's in his love, we find ourselves. Sally and I have been talking this week as the doctor, along with a few amongst us, have been kindly encouraging Sally as she looks ahead to find the new you. And as we've been discussing in this light of this understanding, that we can only truly find ourselves in God, what does it mean then to find the new you? The truth is that foundationally in heart, in who we are spiritually in Christ, is always the bedrock of our identity, well-being, security, and confidence in him. We truly find ourselves in the assurance, reality, and power of his love for us. And then out from that foundation, we find our expressions of the joy and reality of that in the things that we do, in our lifestyle that flows out from our security in him. So for us, for me and Sally, we freshly look to God that we might continue to draw upon the security that we have in the foundation of his love. But then seeking to find new ways that are right and good for Sally as we return to enjoy and work out our lives together with our valued family and together with you all in our wonderful family here in New Life. So I know you will stand with us for Sally to find increasingly herself in God and in his love. But then find that new lifestyle, that new her, whatever we got. But out from that love, God shows us how to live. Oh, beloved, we were lost, but now we've been found, delivered, set free in the power of the love of Christ. So as we look then at Christ our Redeemer, we've seen that in Christ we've been rescued, we've been lifted up into the new realm of the power of his love. And I want to look then at two vital aspects of what we have in Christ in this realm of the power of his love. For we have freedom with Christ in his love, and we have friendship with Christ in his love. We read earlier, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We said he rescued us from all the power of sin and death, all the power of the enemy, all the power of the world with its godless system of values. Yes, we've been set free from all the negatives, but far greater still, been set free to enjoy all the positives that we now have in Christ, in this new realm, set free in the power of his love. But I want to say now, we've been set free in the freedom of his love. I want to look at the freedom that we now have in him. Paul declares, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Wow. It was for freedom Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So, first of all, I want to say we're free in him because in himself, he's gloriously free. There is true freedom in God himself, freedom in the person of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Freedom is within his very nature and his being. He is not or cannot ever be bound or restricted by anything or anyone. His purpose and his word cannot be thwarted by anything or anyone. Daniel prophesies this, saying, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Or the King James says, no one can restrain his hand. Isaiah also prophesies, saying, for the Lord of hosts has planned, who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? He cannot ever be challenged by anything or anyone. He can't ever be tempted to do or to be anything that he isn't. He cannot be tempted by evil, for he lives and dwells in a realm that's over and above all its power, for he dwells in unapproachable light, the light of his glory, of his perfection and his beauty, the light of all his abundant goodness. Beloved, in this, he's gloriously free. And the freedom that is within him, the glorious freedom of who he is the glorious freedom we now partake of in Christ. We were born into a world of sin, into a fallen realm of sin, where man was marred and corrupted by the power of sin and death. We've grown up to feel the negative impact of the darkness that grips man. We see how it pulls down and destroys life within. In this life, in this world, we cannot comprehend, know, or see freedom, even though man strives constantly, daily, to find it. As we look at ourselves and at man throughout history, we cannot contemplate or understand what freedom is or what it looks like in and of ourselves, for we are in our natural makeup and human nature creatures of great need, whereas God is never, ever in need of anything or anyone. He doesn't need sleep or rest. His power is unlimited. His life and love and power are infinite, immeasurable, never-ending. That's why he declares of himself, he is the fountain of living waters. For in him there's a never-ending supply of life that is ever springing forth in his eternal love and his abundant goodness. Psychologists, in outlining what they feel are the basic and essential human needs, use words such as safety, security, belongingness, sense of belonging, esteem, self-worth, certainty, significance, connection, and love. Even one person said a person needs to be seen, heard, and connected. When we consider such words, all of these needs are met and find their answer in Christ and him alone. In the power of his love for us, in him we're free, in the wonderful freedom of his love. Adam was created to walk with God in the full enjoyment, blessing, and security of God's love for him. He was totally free in the freedom of God's love, and as he walked in union with him every day. But knowing this freedom of his love, he failed to see that the freedom he had was only because of his joining with God. And he was deceived by the enemy, choosing to disobey God whilst listening to the enemy's lie that they'd both become like God themselves. But instead, they died spiritually in being cut off from their union with God, no longer able to live in and enjoy the freedom that is found in his love. They became enslaved and lost in their sin. It's the nature of sin and evil that binds and enslaves a man in his heart. But it's the power of Christ's love that sets us free in him. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Why? Because we're lifted up in him to partake of his nature and therefore to partake of the freedom that he has in himself. It's the glorious freedom of his love. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 3:17 of the freedom that's in our God when he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. There is freedom and liberty in and with the Spirit, in our God. He's fully free. And in Christ, we've come and partake of his nature and we partake of the glorious freedom that is in him. Oh, the freedom in the love of God. What freedom Jesus must have known when he was being crucified. As we read that those around him were sneering at him, mocking him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. But right there in the face of those crucifying him, right there, Luke tells us he was praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. What power of love is that? That is a manifestation of the great freedom Jesus has in his love right there. Such love that conquers all, that conquers all the power of evil. In the face of such opposition and hatred, he's giving his life for such sinners to save them for their sins and reconcile them to the Father to enjoy all the freedom of his love. Stephen also, as he was being stoned in Acts, surely knew the same power and freedom of Christ's love within as he beheld the Lord at the right hand of God and prayed too for forgiveness. For Luke says that he was full of the Spirit, surely being full of liberty and freedom that lifted him up beyond any natural ability or power, but lifted in the power and freedom of God's love, he prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. There's no natural power at work there. That is a work of the Spirit within him in the freedom of God's love. I mentioned earlier of Paul writing to the Galatians, saying it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Paul clearly had the revelation of the freedom we have in Christ, yet he himself had long periods in prison. He knew of the greater realm that we are brought into by the Spirit, of the freedom of God's love, that though he may be imprisoned physically, nothing can take away the true freedom that we have in our hearts in the love of Christ. We could look at Joseph too, being wrongly imprisoned, and that after being rejected and sold into slavery by his brothers. Yet in the prison, he clearly knew the working of the love and grace of God in his heart for him to so freely in the end be able to fully forgive his brothers and not count anything against them. Beloved, in the freedom of God's love, we're able to fully forgive others. Such is the power and freedom we have in Christ, his love for us. For man might be able to lock us up physically, but no one has the power to lock us up in our soul. No one has the power to take the freedom that we have in Christ in our hearts and in our lives. No one, nothing can take away our freedom in Christ. Amen? As I mentioned before, Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed, because we're lifted up in him in his nature and we partake of his glorious freedom. This glorious freedom of his love is not just for us as men and women that we've known slavery because of sin being held in its power and dominion before we came to Christ, but creation itself that was subjected to futility waits with anxious longing to be set free from its slavery to corruption. For on the day of Christ's return, we will see God's people being revealed with Christ at his coming and come forth in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what Paul prophesies. We will come forth with Christ on that day in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so too, creation that's been waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God for you and me, it will itself be set free. And God will bring forth a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What a goal, beloved. What a future we have. When he returns, we will return with him in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Wow! I want to get a load of that. Sorry. I get too excited. I shouldn't do. Because I get out of breath. When I think of freedom, I will go off. When I think of the freedom over the years, I've often, I don't know how many times I've preached it, but, I'm moving away from, sorry. it moves to myself, okay. I often think when I think of our freedom in him as a train on rails. And the rails are put there to keep the train on track. The rails are put there to help and release the train for what it's been built for so that it can freely operate and go from A to B. Those rails are like the loving arms of Christ underneath us that hold us up, that uphold us and enable us to be who he's called us to be, who he's made us to be in him. And in him, with his arms of love upholding us underneath, we're able to be free to be who he's called us to be. As we look at Christ our Redeemer then, we've seen in Christ we have been rescued and lifted up into this new realm of the power of his love. And in this new realm, we have freedom with Christ and his love. But so too in this new realm, we have friendship with Christ and his love.
Friendship is sharing of ourselves together with those we trust and those we feel accepted by and loved by. And in this place of security, we share who we are, sharing our hearts, that which we love, our likes, our dislikes, that which we believe and trust in, etc. In this place, we can be real and share as we feel, with no fear of rejection or being rebuffed or put down. True friends are those who you know are for you and who are there for you at all times, no matter what. Such is the true friendship the Father has brought us into in Christ. Jesus promised he's with us to the end. He said he will never leave us or forsake us, saying, I'm with you to the end of the age. And then, gloriously, we will be with him forever. But in this, he's called us friends, for he has assured our hearts that he's for us, with us, and in us at all times. In John 15:15, he said, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master's doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. In friendship with him, he longs to share his heart with us and to share the Father's heart to us with us too. And the Father himself has called us alongside to walk in friendship with him throughout our lives. He loves and longs to share his heart with us secretly, personally. That's why Jesus speaks in teaching on prayer of the Father who is in secret. For he calls us aside to him in the secret place he's prepared for each one of us individually. His spiritual secret place for us with him. It's here, as the psalm says, he's intimate with the upright. Or the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He longs to draw us near to fellowship with him. For the Father longs for friendship with us, to draw us aside and share his heart with us in order to draw us into the things he's doing and will do. It was so with Adam as he walked in the garden with God. God wanted to draw Adam in to share in the work of creation with him. So it says he brought all the animals to him, however he'd done that. He brought all the animals to him to see what he would call them. What a beautiful thing. Adam, I've made you to be my friend. I've created all these animals, but I'm not going to name them. Come aside, come alongside me, and in our friendship, I want to know what you're going to call these animals. Let's do it together. Wow. When God was about to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord appeared to Abraham, firstly to assure him after he'd been waiting up to that point, 25 years, for a child. Sarah will have a son. Well, then we read the Lord said, shall I hide from Adam what I'm about to do? Can you hear his heart? He's my son. He's my friend. Can I hide from him what I'm about to do? And the Lord brought in Abraham into intercession with him then, where he clearly interceded for Lot, his nephew. God had him friendship with him, drawing him alongside to involve him in the things that he was about to do as he saved Lot and his family. Isn't that wonderful? That our Heavenly Father wants to involve you and me with him in the things he's doing. He wants us to partner with him. He wants us to be involved with him and that's his friendship with us. He loves to share his heart with us, his thoughts of us, his plans for us and for those around us, for our family and friends in the community. Just as he drew out Abraham then in his plan to save Lot and his family, he draws us in fellowship with him. And he sows the seed of his promises in our hearts, of his purpose for us, where he waters and feeds the seed with affirmation and encouragement, so that in God's time it comes to fruition, it comes into being with great joy. We have the joy in him then of bearing fruit in this way, of seeing the reward of his promise come to pass. The promise that he seeded and brought through in our hearts, we finally see it come to pass. In the early years, God impressed upon our hearts his promises for our children. And through the years, we've held on to them. The promises have gone deeper and deeper with us and in fellowship with the Lord. We've constantly stood, especially at times when we seem to be experiencing the opposite. And we've held on to promises such as all your children will be taught of the Lord and their well-being will be great. And we wept before the Lord for many years. And through the years, as we've held on and affirmed the truth in our hearts, we've seen those promises become more and more fulfilled throughout their lives. Promises for us, our family, our children, our friends, these seeds of promise may well take time for the fruit to be manifested, maybe in some cases years to come to pass. But with God, it is never too late. He has the power to give life to the dead and the power to call into being that which does not exist. When Abraham had to wait for the promised son, Isaac, for 25 years, and knowing even at the very beginning when the promise was given, Sarah was already past the age of childbearing, God said to him, "Here then, after 24 years of waiting, is anything too difficult for the Lord?" No, it's never too late. Nothing is impossible with our God as we hold fast to the promises he's given us, either for ourselves or for our family, for our friends. He will certainly do what he has promised. Oh, the joy of hearing him, of receiving his promises, of his promises being seeded and growing in our hearts through faith, both for us and for others. Oh, the joy of seeing the fruit then and the fulfillment of that come to pass, come into being. I think perhaps a number of you would have heard my our testimony of Sally's parents. And I only want to say this because sometimes it takes years and years, but it's never too late in God. When we came together and we were very young, I was 19 when I got married and Sally was just 20. We'd been together for 2 years and we said we wouldn't get married until the third year. And after the second year, both our sets of parents and the elders in the church saying, "For goodness sake, your old head on young shoulders, you love one another, get married." So we did. But in that early day, we wept for Sally's mum and dad. Sally's mum really wasn't a churchgoer. Sally's father was, what do you call them, in an Anglo-Catholic church, he had some responsibility, like a deacon. It wasn't a deacon, anyway. But he was faithful in all of that, but he wasn't born again. And the first couple of years, you know, I was at them. "Dad, you need to be born again. It's no good just going to church with your bells and smells and whistles and kneeling down and reading a prayer book. Something's got to happen in your heart." Well, he struggled and he was really angry. And I was angry because I wanted him to come to the Lord. I was a young man. He said, "You'll get over it. You're just youthful and excited." He said, "You'll get over it." Well, he realized as the years went by, I didn't get over it. I got more excited than ever. Anyway, at the end of the day, after a couple of years or so, I felt the Lord say, "Don't preach. Just love him." And over those years, we loved him and we never spoke apart from Sally's mum. I used to have lovely times with her. I don't know why Sally must have been out with her dad or something, but she would used to open up and often in tears and say, "Paul, please pray for me." But a few years later down the road, they never went on holiday, but for this once, they went on a coach holiday to Ireland. And I think it was either a Sunday night with the bank holiday next day. We got a phone call and Alan and Chris were visiting us in our home where we are now. And we got a phone call that she was taken into hospital quickly with a stomach problem, but it's looking bad because she's got an infection. "Can you please come over and see her now, tonight? It could be the last day." Well, Alan and Chris were loving, that's what I say. The body of Christ is wonderful. "Don't worry about us, we look after your children, you go." So there's me and Sally, went immediately off to Ireland. And we went in to see the mum and she wasn't too well at all. And the nurses said, you know, she probably hasn't got long. There's nothing more they can do. And we talked as we did for a few hours. And I shared with her the gospel again. And it was as if she just wanted it. She wanted Jesus. And I said, "Mum, do you want to come to Jesus right now? Do you want to accept him into your life?" She said, "Yes." I talked it through with her a bit more and prayed, and she was born again, clearly born again. And within a day or two, she died. Years and years later, never talked to Dad about it anymore. Years and years later, it was obviously drawing, he was getting very frail. We were in the conservatory with him, and I said, Dad, I want to tell you, when Mum was on her bed at the end, we brought her to the Lord. And he stood up, staunch, walked out, didn't want to know. He said, oh, Father. So we came back home. We said, oh, Lord, you've taken Mum, but Lord, please save Dad. Anyway, I don't know how long. After that, we got a phone call to say he was seriously ill in hospital. And we went up on the weekend on a Friday to spend the weekend with the family and visit him. We visited him Friday and Saturday, but it was almost too gone. He wasn't around. He wasn't aware. He couldn't hear. He didn't know who you were. He was asleep or closed his eyes. He wasn't in a coma, but he wasn't there. So we went in Friday, Saturday, nothing at all. Sunday morning, we had to leave early. So we passed the hospital. I said, Sal, do you mind? I want to go in one last time. I walked into the ward. There was nobody else there. And he looked up. He said, Paul. I went up to him and he held onto my arm. Paul, good to see you. Good to see you. Pray for me. I said, Dad, I want to do more than pray for you. I want to lead you to Jesus right now. He said, Paul, I've been waiting for this. Please, please pray with me. So I led him in the prayer, the sinner's prayer, as you call it. And he asked Jesus into his life. And just as he did that, he put his head back on the pillow with a great smile and said, Jesus, 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 thank you, Jesus. And he went asleep. I then came out and we drove home with great rejoicing. Within a couple of days, he'd gone. It's never, never too late. Even though we might not be able to be there with them and lead them to the Lord, or perhaps somebody else will lead them to the Lord. We don't know, beloved, that somebody we prayed and prayed and prayed for over the years, even unknowns to us, at the last time Jesus will come to the door of their heart and take them to be with him. We can never be certain we've lost anybody. We don't know in the love of God, but we keep praying. We will not give up for our children, for our family, for our mum or dad or children or husband or wife or brother or sister or friend or somebody we know in the community. We can bring them to the Lord on the basis of his promises and work with him to see his promises come to pass, to see those who we're praying for rescued and saved and brought into the love of God. Oh, the joy of fellowship with him, out from which we bear fruit with him as his fellow workers. This he loves to do in us and with us, for he's drawn us into friendship with him in his love. So as we look then and behold Christ our Redeemer, knowing he's rescued us, lifting us up in the power of his love, lifting us up in the true freedom of his love, and lifting us up in friendship with him, let us long for more of him. That as we fellowship him in these days ahead, being made sure of his promises to us in him, we may see and experience the joy of becoming increasingly fellow workers with him, to see the fruit of his promises being fulfilled in us and in others around us. Let me ask then, what are we believing for? What promises are we holding fast in our hearts before him now? Both for ourselves and for those we love and have a burden for. For he longs for us to come and seek and ask and prove him in these things. We don't have any greater purpose in our life but to come through in the power of his love and to work with him to pray for others around us to see the fruit of those prayers and of his love break forth in their lives. What are we believing for then? What promises are we holding fast now in our hearts? He longs us to come. Maybe we need just to come afresh and ask him to freshly affirm his promises to our heart and help us to hold these before him as we are more assured of his great love for us. For beloved, there's no limit in Christ our Redeemer in the power of his love. There's no limit in him who's lifted us up in the freedom of his love. There's no limit as he's brought us into friendship with him, that we may see and prove that what he has promised, he will surely bring to pass. Father, thank you so much for being with us. Father, your love is so great we can't really describe it. But Father, you've made us with a God-shaped gap for your love. There's nothing in this world like you. There is nothing that we can hold on to and treasure and know like you. Well, Father, thank you that you love us, but you love man. You love the world. And we pray for those around us. Lord, for our family, for our friends who don't know you, in the communities around our neighbors, those we work with, those we see, perhaps in passing day by day. Father, Lord, help us to come aside and to pray for those that you put a burden for on our hearts, for those that we love, for those who are near. Father, we pray. Thank you that the kingdom of God is the power of your love that will break through all darkness, all unbelief. And we pray, Lord, even those that we have on our hearts now, we pray, Lord, we won't let go. We pray, please, Lord, come. Turn their hearts to Jesus. Let the kingdom of God come. Let the power of your love come to rule and to rest and be established in their hearts. Father, do a new thing in our midst. Let us see a new thing in our day. Lord, let us see young men, young women, families, couples, Lord, children. Let us see them come to the Lord in our days, that, Lord, we will see a deluge of blessing of men and women coming to you. Your kingdom come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.